This afternoon, the message is going to have a lot to do with the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, as we have been told to do in the scriptures. We're staying in this little mini series, I guess we'll call it, on the rapture of the church and comparing it with the second coming. That's what we're going to do this afternoon, is make that distinct comparison. Okay, I thought it would be a good idea. I thought it would benefit all of us to just kind of go back, look a little bit deeper into the subject of the rapture, and look at it in contrast, great contrast, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone and they start talking about the second coming, and yet you know they're talking about the rapture and not the second coming? Because there's a difference, and I want you to know what the difference is. Those two things are not the same. Okay, and so we're going to be all over the place in the scriptures today, and I hope you'll be able to stay with me and follow along the best you can. We're going to start in John chapter 14, and then we'll be in Colossians chapter 4. John 14 and Colossians 4. Let me just, before we begin, I'll summarize, because I know many of you here have not been with us for the whole series of this look at the rapture. So I'll summarize what we've looked at previously, just real briefly here, regarding the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, we started in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the best place to find verses of scripture on the rapture of the church, also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Bible says in those chapters that at an unknown and an undisclosed point in time, meaning that God has not told us when it will be, the Lord Jesus will rise up off of his throne in heaven. He will descend from the third heaven through the second heaven and into the first heaven, into the clouds of the air. Okay, he's up there in the clouds of the air, and then a trumpet will sound, the Lord will shout and call his believers, and those that died and were buried, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they'll be brought forth from their graves. Those that are alive and walking on earth, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be caught up into the air, caught up together with those resurrected saints to meet the Lord, not on the earth, but in the air, in the clouds. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, on our way up, our bodies are going to be changed from corruptible, mortal, dying or already dead bodies into immortal, glorified, resurrected bodies, like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be taken to the third heaven, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, be purified, and then we will marry the Lamb. The bride of Christ will marry the Lamb of God. During that time, there will be a 7-year period of great tribulation down here on this earth, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, at the end of which the Lord Jesus Christ will once again leave the third heaven, travel through the second heaven, this time go through the first heaven, and then actually set foot again on planet Earth. He'll destroy his enemies and establish a kingdom. I don't know if you noticed in the scripture we just read a few minutes ago in Psalm 68, there was two times we saw that word Selah. That indicates that was a passage that is pointing to or talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, and we saw much of this described in that chapter. Okay, and so that is God's prophetic timetable. There's no way we can, I mean, I can't go back through and give you all the details again. We've done that. You can get on our website and listen to it if you missed it. But that's what we've looked at over the past few weeks. And so today I want to show you 12 distinctions. I know this is going to kind of be more teaching than preaching, but you know, we have the freedom to do that here, and so we do that from time to time. And as long as it edifies the saints, I don't think the Lord minds one bit. But we'll look at the differences, the distinctions between what we call the rapture, you know, the Lord coming into the air to call his saints out of this place, and what is called in the Bible the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Before we continue, though, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this one final time here in this series, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this would be a benefit. This would be something that would edify the saints. This would help them in their ability to rightly divide your word of truth, that it would remove any doubts or any parts of the scriptures that have previously been confusing. Lord, we know that you don't intend to confuse anybody, and so you've given us all your truth. We thank you for it, and we ask you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, as we've talked, coming through this study, there's probably nothing any more confused in Christianity today. If you listen to Christian TV or radio or go from church to church, there's nothing that causes more misunderstanding than this business of the second coming. And we do Christians a great disservice by talking about the catching away of the believers as the second coming, because it is not. It's not the second coming. Jesus came to earth a first time. He was born in that manger, okay? And when he comes to take the church out, he will not come to earth. He will come into the clouds, and we will go up to meet him. And it will not be until the close of that tribulation period, that 7-year period, that he will actually come to the earth, his second coming, okay? Now, so that's what I want to show you today. I want to look today at 12 distinctions that forever mark a difference between the rapture and the second coming. Number one, first of all, at the rapture, Jesus comes for believers. Jesus comes for believers. Look in John 14, verse number 3. John 14, 3. We'll start in verse number 2, John 14, verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, now listen, if there is no rapture before the second coming, Jesus didn't say, I'm staying on earth to prepare a place, and I'll come back and dwell there with you. He said, I go, and he left the earth. I go to prepare a place. I will receive you unto that place which I've gone to prepare. Now, that couldn't possibly be a second coming. If it is, it just doesn't make any sense at all. Where did he go? Luke 24:51. He ascended up into heaven. And what has he been doing there? He's been preparing a place for believers. What will happen at the rapture of the church? He will take us to that place that he has prepared. That couldn't possibly be a second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. If there's no rapture, why did he go prepare a place? Doesn't make any sense. Reading the verse, if you've got the Lord Jesus coming for believers, at the second coming, Jesus Christ comes with believers. Comes with the believers. We'll be with him. All right, look at Colossians now, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Here's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, a visible, manifest return of Jesus Christ. And when he appears, the Bible says we don't go to be with him, but we are with him. Okay? We appear with him. When he appears, we appear. And that takes place at the second coming. And we'll see that as we go on down through here today. All right? So there's that distinction. Number two, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Just follow along the best you can. A lot of verses we'll be looking at. Revelation chapter 1, there is no scripture anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, there's no scripture which indicates when this event of 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead saints and the living saints caught up to meet the Lord, there's no indication anywhere in scripture that that is going to be witnessed or observed by anybody. The Bible says it will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and then whoosh, believers are gone. That's what the Bible says. Now you can say you don't believe that if you want to. It's all right. You can say that. You don't have to believe it, but that's what the Bible says. And the Bible also says in Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. So you can choose not to believe. It doesn't change the truth. All right? Now, when Jesus departed, Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, as they beheld him go up into heaven, they watched him go up, okay? These two angels, they appeared. These two witnesses appeared, and they said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. His second coming will be visible, the same as they saw him going up. When he comes again, every eye is going to see him come down. It will be observed. It will be seen. You say, by who? By believers? That's why we're in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, those that teach that the rapture and the second coming occur at the same time, right at the end of the tribulation, teach that the only ones that see him are those who are looking for him and watching for the Lord when he comes. You know, you've heard this. You know, if you're not watching, if you're not looking with oil in your lamps, you'll miss out, because you've got to be watching. You've got to be ready when he comes. Why? The Bible says every eye shall see him when he comes again. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, it's just like the sun rising in the morning and that light being manifest everywhere to everyone to see. Wouldn't matter if you're ready or not. It wouldn't matter if you're looking for him or not. Even if you were a blind person, you could feel that the sun was up. Right? When he comes, everybody will see him. Everybody will behold him. But not so the rapture of the church. Nobody sees that coming. All right, number three. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. We meet the Lord in the air. Well, let me ask you something. Just honestly, does God ever do anything just for no reason, just kind of silly, just to be doing it because maybe he was bored or he just doesn't have anything better to do that day? No, everything God does has purpose, doesn't it? God never does anything for no reason. That's not the God of the Bible. I mean, here's Jesus. He's on his way back to earth at the speed of 6 trillion light years per second. And just before he lands, he's up there in the air. Right before he lands, poof, there we go up to meet him. And then come right back down to the earth 1 second later. Why? That can't be right. You know, it's kind of like a holy, spiritual, sanctified elevator ride or something. You know, it doesn't make any sense at all. Why would he catch us up into the air to meet him in the air if he's coming down here? Then there's got to be a time period there. There's a differential. We meet the Lord in the air. We go to the place that he's prepared for us. Then we come back with him after that time of Jacob's trouble at his second coming. We come with him. Now, if we meet the Lord in the air and the rapture is at his second coming, look at Zechariah chapter 14, the next to the last book in the Old Testament. It's two books before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 14. Jesus Christ actually comes down to this earth. By the way, Revelation 1:7 said, every eye shall see him, and they also, did you notice, they also which pierced him? Did that bring a question mark to your head? You know, there's nobody walking around on earth right now with a human body that's 2,000 years old. So who could that be talking about? who will see Christ when he comes at the end of the tribulation, who else also pierced him, who was there when he was on the cross? You know what that is? That's those same unclean spirits that provoked that crowd at Calvary. They were walking the earth, and they'll be walking the earth in the last days too. Okay, they were there at Calvary. They're here today. They'll be here when we come back with Jesus. All right, now Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4, says, and his feet, who are we talking about? Verse 3, the Lord. Now you see how the Lord is written there? L-O-R-D in all block capital letters. You know what that means when you see it in all blocks like that? That's the Lord Jehovah. That's God. Okay? That's Jehovah. Okay, so if you ever run into any Watchtower crowd, you can point that out to them. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. The Lord Jehovah's feet, the Lord Jehovah comes back, and his feet, you know what that's saying? That's saying Jesus Christ is the Lord Jehovah. That's a deity passage right there. Okay, you've got the Lord Jehovah coming back to earth. Jehovah's Witnesses wouldn't like to hear about that. You know, next time they knock on your door, try to sell you a newspaper, point that out to them. But because they don't believe Jesus is Jehovah God. Okay, those angels standing on the Mount of Olives, they told those disciples this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The Lord Jesus comes, and he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and he's coming back not to rescue a church, but to war and to battle with nations on the earth. That's what we read in Psalm 68. Okay? And a preacher, you know, there's a very distinct difference between the rapture and the second coming. The purposes are completely different. And any preacher that doesn't know the difference ought to just resign. All right. Number four. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What's he doing there? He's gathering his elect saints, is he not? Okay. Matthew chapter 24. Let's go there. Matthew 24 and verse number 31. Well, we begin in verse number 30. Because this here also speaks of a gathering of the elect. Could this be the same gathering? Is this the Lord himself here? No, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 30, Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn. Okay, that matches Revelation 1:7. And they shall see the Son of Man coming, okay, Revelation 1, Acts 1, in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, nation of Israel. That's who they're gathering. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. At the rapture, the Lord himself calls us up. At the second coming, angels go forth and gather the elect in. Quite a difference. What's the type in the Bible? Enoch. What did Enoch do? He walked with God, and God took him. He never died. God took him. What happened with Lot? An angel came and brought him out, gathered Lot's family, brought them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he didn't leave the earth. Enoch did. Lot didn't leave the earth, but he was saved from that destruction. See, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Enoch, the church. Lot, the elect who go through the tribulation safely. One caught up to meet the Lord, the other gathered by angels. Okay, quite a difference. I hope you see it. You know what those angels did? They came and gathered up Lazarus. Remember the story, Lazarus and the rich man? They gathered up Lazarus. They took him to Abraham's bosom. Angels are always connected with God's elect people, Israel, being gathered unto their fathers. There's never any angel connected with the church. It's Jesus who bought his church and calls his bride out all by himself with no angelic intervention. All right, number five. There are no signs for the rapture. How could there be? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, there's no date for it. No way you could possibly date it. So, because of that, there can't be any signs. There couldn't be. And the Bible says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Not the church. The church is not an evil and adulterous generation. The church is said to be a chaste bride, generated by God's Holy Spirit. You say, well, what about all these churches where they are seeking signs? I'm not talking about churches. I'm talking about the church. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a chaste virgin, generated by the Holy Spirit. It's not an evil and adulterous generation. And so there's no sign for the true church. They don't need one. They don't want it. They're ready to go at any moment. Think about it. An adulterer needs a sign. Call me, honey, before you come home. Why? So I got time to get out of the devilment that I get myself into. If you're right with God, if you're a chaste bride, you don't need a sign. You're ready whenever the bridegroom shows up. He leaves work early. He comes home on his lunch break. He cuts his business trip short. Doesn't matter to you. You're not doing anything wrong. You're ready. But it's that adulterous generation that needs a sign, because they want time to clean up the mess that they're in. If you meet a Christian who's wanting all these signs for the Lord to come back, you're looking at a Christian that's hedging his bet. You know, how long can I stay in this sin before I have to get right? I'm not going to get my life cleaned up any sooner than I have to. That's what kind of Christian you're looking at. Now, there are many signs for the public appearing of Jesus Christ. For example, Luke 21, if you want to read that. Matthew 24, if you want to read that. Okay, many signs for the second coming. All those signs have to do with the second coming of Christ to earth. Every single one of them, if you read those chapters. But let's go on. Number six, there is a resurrection of all those in Christ, all those in Christ at the rapture. There's a resurrection. Remember when we studied 1 Corinthians 15? We can't go there again, but they're dead, they're buried, they're raised to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, what about the second coming? Well, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, Revelation 20, verse 5. Now remember, we talked about this catching away, first fruits, harvest, and then gleanings. Then the second coming, all right? That's the order. All right, now look at this in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. All right, okay, when Jesus Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives at his second coming, nobody rises from the dead. Nobody comes up out of their graves. there's no resurrection at the second coming. There is a resurrection at the rapture, but there's no resurrection at the second coming. If you missed the rapture, you got to wait 1,000 years to come up out of your grave. That's a pretty major delay there. I'll tell you something, if you miss a flight at the airport, that's pretty bad. I mean, you might have to wait a whole day, maybe 2 days, to catch the next flight. But it sure would be tough to miss a flight and have to wait 1,000 years to catch the next one. Be pretty bad. So it pays to be ready. All right, point number 7. What else did we talk about? At the rapture of the church, there's a change in the believer's body. Okay, remember we talked about that? This corruptible will put on incorruption. This vile body will be made like unto his glorious body. This mortal will put on immortality. Okay, remember we studied all that? All right, well, where do you read about bodies being changed at the second coming? When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, listen, the creation is changed. The animals, the plants, the relation to the sun, the moon, and the stars, the water, the soil, creation is changed. But there is no hint of bodies being changed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, how can you say the two are the same? How anyone can say that is beyond me. I don't get it. Say, Brother Bob, how can so many preachers preach that? How can so many teachers teach that? Because they have a church full of people that don't check anything in the Bible. They just take whatever they're told and they swallow it. Don't check it out. You know, he's the man of God. Don't question the man of God. Let me tell you something. In this day and age, you sure better check him out. You sure better look in the Bible and see if what he said is right. Check everybody by the book, the Word of God. All right, let's get Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And then we'll go to Malachi chapter 4. Revelation 22. Point number 8. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Okay, let's see what the church needs to know then. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. That's for the church. Look for the bright and morning star. Well, what's that? Wake up in the morning before the sun comes up. Look up in the sky and look for the brightest thing other than the moon. And see what you see. You look up there in that eastern sky, and you'll see that bright morning star. The church is looking for a bright and morning star. Okay? That's what we're looking for. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4. All right, so let's first of all look at what this chapter is about. Look in verse number 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Talks about the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, verse 6, lest I come and smite the earth. Verse number 1, the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, capital S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What is Israel looking for? Old Covenant, Malachi, Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, they are looking for the Son, S-U-N. The church is looking for the bright and morning star. Okay? Well, I got news for you, and you probably figured this out yourselves, but that morning star always comes up before the sunrise. The church goes to meet Jesus before he comes back to earth. That's the Bible. It all fits, you see. All right, number 9. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read about the rapture of the church being set forth as a comfort. Okay? When you speak of the rapture of the church, it ought to be a comfort to others and to yourself. Okay? Comfort for the believers. That was verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? Comfort one another with these words. You know, and this is just a little test for you, for me, for all of us. If it doesn't bless your heart to think that Jesus might come in the next half hour, you need to get something straight in your life. That truth is supposed to be a source of comfort for the believer. I mean, listen, it's a cold world, friends. It's a cruel world. And yet on a cold winter's night, you know what they call that thing that they wrap around themselves and keep themselves warm? They call it a comforter. And you know, in this cold, cruel world, that knowledge that Jesus could come this afternoon, that ought to be something that we could just wrap ourselves up in and warm our hearts. And just relax and enjoy that knowledge. It should never be a source of trouble. It should never be a source of worry for the believer. Now, what about the second coming? Look at Amos chapter 5. Book of Amos chapter 5. Amos is right after Joel and right before Obadiah, if that helps. That's Amos chapter 5. Let's see if this sounds like a comfort. Okay, Christians are told, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Amos chapter 5, verse number 18. Woe. Well, so far it doesn't sound comforting. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Well, that's real comforting, huh? As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Here comes a lion. Oh no, I gotta run away. He runs. Oh no, a bear. I'll go run in the house. Whew, I'm safe now. A snake bites me and kills me. All right, there's something that you can wrap yourself up in a warm or a cold winter night, huh? Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Now, who is this telling you the rapture and the second coming are the same, when one is a source of comfort and the other There's no light. There's no comfort. There's no blessing in it at all. You say, who's he writing to here in Amos 5? His elect covenant people, Israel. I'm glad I'm saved. All right, now look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And then we'll be in Revelation 19. 1 Thessalonians 1 and Revelation 19. See, if you get anything from all of these studies we've been looking at, I hope you understand the importance of reading your Bible from start to finish and then starting all over again. You've got to read it and read it and read it and read it so you get the whole picture, not a few verses that are just a few favorite verses that are pulled out of the Bible to prove somebody's point. You've got to get the big picture. And that's what these preachers are doing in this day and age. They're pulling verses out and trusting that you don't have the big picture. So you don't know that they're talking about stuff they don't know anything about. They're out of context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the last verse, verse number 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what that tells me? I'm not going to have to go through that wrath to come. He saved me from it. He delivered me from it. All right? Revelation 19:14. Who are we talking about here? Revelation 19, verse 13 says, the Word of God. I know who that is from John chapter 1. It's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him, the Word of God, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know who that is, don't you? From reading your Bible. Who is given white linen garments? Believers, the church. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The church is saved from wrath. The second coming is the time of wrath. He delivers from wrath at the rapture. He delivers wrath at the second coming. Okay? All right. I mean, so let me tell you something. If you meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming, you are meeting the captain of the host with a sword of fire coming out of his mouth to destroy you. You better have gone to be with him long before he shows up again. You're either saved from wrath or you meet him when he comes in wrath. Big difference. All right, number 11. When Jesus comes, he comes for his own. What did we read in 1 Thessalonians 4? The dead in Christ, the living, are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. What about the second coming? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. Watch this. This is amazing. Let's see. Let's start in verse number 4. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, plural, that ye endure. So this is not the tribulation, okay? Tribulations, plural. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Okay, that's reference to those tribulations, their suffering. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation, singular, to them that trouble you. Okay, they're troubling you with tribulations, they're making you suffer. Well, God's going to pay them back with tribulation, okay, because they troubled you. That's what he's saying. I mean, is it right for God to allow tribulation on earth? Yes, it is, because the world gave tribulations to God's people. Now they'll be rewarded for that. But because God is righteous, he will recompense tribulation on those that gave tribulations to his people. So that now, and that should be an illustration to you right there of how carefully you need to read your Bible. Every little letter and every word means something, okay? I'm not the one. I didn't make one word singular and the other word plural. God did when he wrote it. He did it for a reason. All right. Verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. What's that last book in your Bible called? Revelation, revealing something, right? Revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What happens at the second coming? He's not coming to deliver saints, to save saints out of the world. They're already gone. He's coming to destroy their persecutors. No reference to anybody being saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ. No reference of anybody being delivered at the second coming of Jesus Christ, except a tiny remnant of Jews in Edom, and everybody else wiped out. All right, and finally, point number 12, at the rapture, Jesus takes the saints in life and leaves the sinners in death. No sinners get resurrected, taken out of their graves. Remember what we read? Revelation 20, verse number 5. These are taken as part of the first resurrection. Okay? They're taken in life, and the rest are left in death. The rapture, believers are taken in life, sinners are left in death. All right? Keep that in mind. At the second coming, it's just the reverse. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Can you see how, since things are so opposite in every place we've looked at, how it, if you're teaching them both as the same thing, how it could do nothing but cause confusion? All right, Matthew 13, verse 41. 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. At the second coming, sinners are taken in death, and believers are left in life. These things couldn't possibly be the same. At the rapture, believers are taken to live with the Lord forever, and sinners are left to die. At the second coming, he gathers the sinners and he puts them to death and leaves the believers alive to go on into his kingdom. So the next time somebody wants to argue with you and tell you there's no rapture before the tribulation, and we're just all waiting for the second coming, you don't have to get angry with them. Don't quarrel, all right? That won't solve anything. Don't fight. Just feel sorry for them. Tell them you'll pray for them. Tell them if they don't have a Bible, you can get one for them so they can read it, read the whole thing, okay? I don't know about you, but in my mind, that is as clear as it can be. There is a big difference. There is a distinct difference. And what we need to do is to be getting everybody ready. We need to be getting people ready, everyone we possibly can, because we do not know when the Lord is going to call his people out. Amen? Let's be responsible and do our part. Would you all stand and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just are so amazed that your scriptures are so very clear. You haven't left anything out, Lord, that we need to know. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you give us, knowing, Lord, that one day, even possibly today, we could hear our name being called by your voice, and we'll be taken out of this place before any wrath ever comes to this earth. Thank you, Lord. It is a comfort. But Lord, help us. If you do tarry, help us to be responsible to tell others about what a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they can be saved and that they can avoid that wrath too, Lord. It just doesn't look like that second coming is going to be any fun for anybody who's left down here on this earth. And so help us, Lord, to decrease that number by telling people about Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.